In the name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us. Amen. As a child, my father would record stories from records or even occasionally a television program onto cassette tapes so that we could listen to them on the little, you know, tape recorder in the car as we went on family vacation. And you know how it was, you had to have D batteries, you had to have a pencil in case, you know how it went. But a favorite of mine was always Mary Martin's Peter Pan. It was flying, and there were fairies, and there were pirates, and a crocodile. I mean, what wasn't there to like in listening to this? But there's a line in Peter Pan, and it got me every single time as a child. And it's when Peter says to Wendy, "Every time a child says, 'I don't believe in fairies,' there is a fairy that somewhere falls down dead." Ugh, this line. I mean, I knew about fairies, just in case we have children in here. I know about fairies and what I should know about fairies, but just in case I was wrong, I never wanted to say those lines. And by the way, it doesn't count if you say them in a sermon. I totally get a get out of fairy free card for that. Oh, man. But because Peter Pan is a child's story, right, we are later given hope to counteract this horrible news. We're given hope when Tinkerbell is gasping for her last breath and Peter turns around and says, "She's gonna die unless we do something." Clap, clap your hands, clap your hands. Come on, people, what do I have to do? Clap your hands and say, "I believe in fairies." Oh, how my sister and I would be in the back of our car, our hands turning red, yelling at the top of our voices, "I believe in fairies." We did this long beyond the age of believing. And this story comes to me today as Jesus in the gospel is essentially asking us, what would it take for you to believe in God? And by the way, God does not die a little bit every time somebody says they don't believe in God. That is only for fairies, just so we know. But what does it take for you to believe in God's redemption? For you to believe in God's restoration? Do you need to see it with your own eyes? Are you like Thomas and you have to touch it with your own hands? Are you like Mary and you have to sit at Jesus' feet and hear it with your own ears? What does it take for you and for me in 2022 to believe in Jesus, to believe in the living God? And let's say you have the belief part down. Okay, I believe. But this leads to the next question. Why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe because your parents told you so? Do you believe because you want it to be true? Or it's an insurance policy, just like me, just in case, better believe. Better not say those words. Have you witnessed a miracle? Has the word of God spoken to you through your reading scripture or in a conversation with someone else, and you have felt that moment when your heart is pierced with God's truth? Do you believe because you just simply can't imagine your life without faith. Jesus' gospel today, the parable that he tells, challenges us on so many levels. And that's what makes a good parable, right? It's a good story that we get drawn into, and then we're called to dig down to the meaning underneath, because it's never just the story. Jesus challenges us to find what we believe and then to put that why into action and to share that belief with others. Come to Adult Ed for the next 3 weeks. We might be talking about this. But this is what Jesus is about, and he tells this story. We have a rich man. He wears beautiful purple clothes. He has friends over every day. He ignores Lazarus. And I know you all have heard me preach for 18 years now, and I know you immediately heard the gospel and caught the fact that the rich man has no name, could be any one of us, but Lazarus, the poor man ignored, covered in sores, licked by dogs, he has a name. He is the most important person in the eyes of Jesus, and Jesus knows his name. Lazarus is the least of these. And then, like any good story, rich man ignores Lazarus and gets sent to Hades. We can have a whole discussion on hell another time. And Lazarus gets sent to heaven. And as the rich man is down in Hades, he realizes his error, and he looks over or up, and he asks Abraham, please have Lazarus help me. And Abraham essentially says, no. No, you had your chance. You had Moses and the prophets, just like Amos that we heard today. You had Moses and the prophets, and that didn't change your heart. No. And then the rich man says, well, what about my brothers? And Abraham again says, they have Moses and the prophets. And even now, if someone cannot follow Moses and the prophets, why are they going to believe if someone comes back from the dead to warn them? And this is our big clue as we dig down further underneath the story, this parable. Yes, it foreshadows Jesus' own death, but truly it is calling us to account not for just how we are treating the poor or the unhoused in our world. Any one of us can go read Next Door or Hermosa Residence and find out how that's going. Rather, Jesus is calling us to account right now. Not in the hour of our death or need, but to account right now for what we believe and why we believe it. For you and I, we have the teaching of Moses and the prophets. We have that and the teaching of Jesus. And those teachings are the foundation of our faith, of our walking in faith. They are the outline for discipleship as we live our lives as followers of Christ. And without a doubt, this parable calls us to pay attention. Pay attention to those who it is easier to overlook. And this parable, on a deeper level, calls us to account for our faith. What makes us different than a good person who does good works but doesn't believe in Jesus? You see, in this parable, Jesus is setting apart Those who follow Moses and the prophets, and those who listen to the word that Jesus is teaching from those who do not. Jesus sets apart those who care for the least of these from those who have been consumed with the ability to eat, drink, and be merry, to travel and buy houses and cars, and to know that those are the signposts of our life well and virtuously and righteously lived. And yet the vestry, the clergy, and I, we have wrestled with our purpose of being a community who serves others as a sign of God's love. That is who we are as St. Cross, and we have wrestled with how to do that with our vision of redemption and growth. And as we have wrestled, one of the questions that we have come back to again, or at least I come back to, the associates can tell you, I bring it up all the time, is what makes a follower of Jesus at St. Cross any different than someone at Rotary or Kiwanis or Lions, all of which are great clubs? But why give your time instead to Laundry Love or St. Luke's Shower Ministry, as opposed to the many options of secular outreach? The answer is in this parable. The answer is the story of Moses, the story of the prophets, the story of Jesus. We are different because we do believe in Jesus, and we believe in the power of Jesus to change our lives. And that belief calls us not just to care for the poor. Oh no, it is not about going and delivering meals or giving showers or doing laundry. No, it is to restore ourselves to right relationship with those who are in need. It is not just to help, but to restore us, to restore our hearts, to focus not on wealth, but on what we have that we can share, to restore us on to the needs of others, to restore our minds to think of others when we have such abundance in our lives. It is to work towards restoring those who have had their humanity stripped away from them and reducing them to a them with labels as unhoused or mentally ill or a drug user. Our faith in Jesus calls us to restore humanity to ourselves and others. And why do we know this to be true? Why do we believe in Jesus' teaching when they stretch us in uncomfortable ways? Because we all know we aren't Lazarus today, right? But we know this to be true. We know that we believe because we've experienced it. We've experienced the power of a faithful community. We've experienced it through people praying for us and are praying for others. We've experienced it when we open our Bibles or sit in church and we hear the scriptures, the word of God, and it gives us insight on our lives. We experience it when we hear Jesus' teaching and we say, oh, that is so hard. But it is true, and it calls us to account for our behavior, our words, and our actions. We know that when we follow Jesus, When we see our fellow companions on the road, rather whether next to us in the pew or sitting on the sidewalk covered in newspaper, that when we practice selfless giving, when we work on our own forgiveness, and when we challenge ourselves to love in places we think we cannot, again and again, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves restored. Restored to God's ever-present, ever-giving, ever-flowing love. And Jesus' love, it doesn't just restore us. It heals us and it brings us peace now and at the last. So clap, clap, clap. Clap if you believe in helping others. Clap if you believe that prayer can heal. Clap if you are challenged by today's parable. And most of all, clap. All of us clap if we believe in Jesus. Amen.